right, thank you for your patience there. Are we on now? Okay, I think so. Okay, so I wanted to appreciate you all this morning on that homework y'all did the other evening or whenever you got it done. I got to go through some of it this morning. I didn't realize how many people were here until I started going through that homework. There's a lot of people here. And so thank you for each of you. Some of you all, that homework reflected beautiful state of relationships in your lives. And I just rejoice with you. God bless you for the effort that you've put in to be approachable, to be guided, to be there in the 3 and 4 category with your parents. It's beautiful. God bless you. There's some of you who just opened up on there and shared a bit of where your journey's at. Some of you are in very unique situations, and I just appreciated the effort you put into sharing a bit of your journey. I hope to get those papers back to you sometime this afternoon. I haven't gone through them all yet, so I'm hoping to finish that up. And then they'll be laying somewhere. I'll have them folded closed with your name on the outside so that way you don't have to pick through everybody else's, hopefully. Is that all right? Or would you like me to just leave them open? You can sort through everybody else's. So I think what I'm going to do is close them, and then we'll have the name on the outside, and then you can pick yours up. But thank you for that exercise. Thank you for your hearts to be engaged this week. I've certainly appreciated it. You know, my goals for this week were that we would look at our values, and we would ask ourselves whether our values are actually shaped by the Christ or by the culture. And I've had a goal in this series to highlight the importance of values, to help us know how much of what we do in our daily life and how much of what we do is actually just flowing out, almost in an unconscious way, flowing out of our values. And I've wanted to encourage us, a goal has been to encourage us to have a purposeful shaping of those values, where we actually put some thought into it instead of just randomly, down the stream, life is but a dream kind of way, but actual purposeful shaping of values, and to move us beyond the immature question of what's wrong with it, instead ask, is this expedient? Will this edify? Will this glorify God? And and I've wanted to reinforce in our minds that someone will shape my values. And I wanted us to be able to say with meaning and feeling that I choose to say no to the world's values and instead embrace the values of Jesus. So before we get started here this morning, why don't we just say those words together again this morning, okay? Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that. I appreciate that commitment. Why don't we stand together for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for each one of these precious students. We thank you for their hearts. Lord, so many sincere hearts that just want to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Lord, to embrace your values and say no to the world's values. I pray that you bless those desires. Lord, I pray that through the avenue of prayer, Lord, as they seek you from day to day, that you continue to impress these values of Jesus upon their lives. Lord, there's people going in different directions after this day is over, and we pray that you go with each one and just conform them into the very image of Jesus. Do that for me, Lord. I pray that your fear would be in my life and that godly fear, and Lord, that my life could look more and more like Jesus as time goes on. Father, these few moments that we have yet to share together, we pray that you bring to mind the things that need to be shared. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit in these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. All right, so yesterday, let's just by a little bit of review here. What was the wrong question? We looked at that first day. We talked about the wrong question. What's the wrong question? What's wrong with it? That's the wrong question to be asking. Well, the better question is, will it edify? Is it expedient? Those are the better questions to be asking. The second day, we looked a little bit at prestige and humility. We didn't get very far. And then the third day, we still looked at some more at prestige and humility, particularly in what some would consider very important status symbol, and particularly vehicles. And then the fourth sermon, we looked at fitting in. That was yesterday. We looked at fitting in versus declaring plainly. And a few more final thoughts on that subject before we get into today's about money and fun. Wanted to just think a bit more about that whole thing of separation and just ask us again, do you value separation? This is important for your future. I need you to, I don't need you to do anything. For your well-being in the future, you need to value separation as opposed to needing to fit in. That needs to be a value that you leave here with. And this you know, comes right out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I told you yesterday that if you are embarrassed to be a part of a separated people, don't worry. You won't be for long. I want you to take that home. I wrote that on your graph paper because I hoped you'd take that home. And maybe sometime you'll see that in the future and you'll be reminded, I don't want to be embarrassed to be part of a separated people. Separated unto God. Not just separated for separation's sake, but separated unto God in a consecration to the Lord Jesus. Amen? You know, Moses, he did that. It was amazing. The values of Moses. He grew up there, and he grew up there with in the Egyptian setting, and he could have had he could have had prestige to the hilt. He could have. But the Bible says in Hebrews that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said no to the world's values, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And listen to his values here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. That was something he valued. The reproach of Christ, he valued that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, Moses could have died as a ruler of Egypt. That could have been the legacy of Moses. Moses. A famous ruler, well-known ruler in Egypt. How many of us would know his name if that's what he had chosen? Not a soul here would know his name. And not that that really even matters, but think about that. But because you know how we are, that kind of does matter a little bit to us, even though it doesn't really matter. What matters is, does God know us, and do we know God? But Moses could have died. He could have chosen that and said, you know what? I like luxury. I like this life of plenty and fame and pleasure. I mean, everything he wanted as a ruler. And he said no to that because he valued the reproach of Christ. He considered it more important. And he chose to be identified with God's people. And so I have a question. How will you die? Will you die among and identified with the people of God? Or will you die looking like the world, talking like the world, pursuing the same goals of the world? I want to tell you that this desire that we have to fit in, and we'll get to our message for today here in a minute, this desire that we have to fit in is so powerful that you need to outwit that thing by choosing your friends carefully. I'm serious. So Moses, he couldn't have stayed in the palace all his life and said, well, I'm going to identify with people of God. Sooner or later, it would have got to him. So it called for a shift of his associations. And so if you could show me your friends, I can show you your future. Because this thing of wanting to fit in is a God-given thing. And so it's a powerful thing, and you need to use that thing for your well-being. So think about what you want to become in life. What ways do you want to serve the Lord? And choose your friends wisely, people that you will let help you set your values. And yesterday we were talking a bit about our appearance, and I want to just wrap that up, and then we're going to move in to our other things. But I want to just recommend, when we think of this issue of fitting in and the pressure we face there, I want to recommend basic simplicity to you in your appearance. I want to particularly recommend that you purposefully cultivate setting up the older people in your life as role models. I would have probably skipped over this point, but I really wanted to share that with you. I'm serious. I want you to just stop and think about it. Where do you take, who are you trying to fit in with? And who do you take your fashion cues from? Is it from the older brothers? Is it from the older sisters and your mothers? Is it? I'm suggesting to you this morning, I trust in the meekness and humility of Christ, that that'd be a very safe place for you to take your cues from. I recommend basic simplicity. And imagine for a minute, you sisters, if the older women in your life did give in a bit to vanity, a bit of form-fittedness, a bit of fashionableness. Imagine just for a minute how you would leverage that to justify that vanity, that fittedness, and that fashionableness in your own life. But now, think about it now. Since they're such good examples, you are tempted to pass them by as being irrelevant to you. And you tend to go on being influenced. And I'm not talking, many of you are doing well, but there's a few here who I need to say this to. Go on being influenced by other young women, somebody you met at a Bible school somewhere, somebody you met at a wedding, or somebody in your own congregation that's pushing the limits. Today, I call you to value the example of the older sisters. I call you to do that. Young men, all jokes aside, I call you to the same. The Bible says, in Luke chapter 16, this is not my word. This is the word of God. Luke 16, verse 15, it says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. It still is. It still is. One more thing about fitting in here. This whole thing of pressure, it's not really fitting in. But I want to talk briefly about singing. You notice singing came up on your chart there a little bit. So I want to touch on that. The Bible tells us that we should sing, speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So singing is a spiritual activity. But some of you all felt, you acknowledge you felt a pressure to focus more on professional sound than worship. And I'm just going to admit to you, that's a pressure that sometimes we feel. And we're blessed that there is among us an emphasis on singing well. And in other words, it's nice. Like when I was really young, I couldn't tell, I didn't know the difference between being on tune or not. And so I'm thankful that we're trying to learn how to sing on tune, match notes. That's a real big blessing, because imagine 134 young people singing together and everybody's on a different note and going different ways. It would be a fiasco. And so there's a blessing in knowing a bit about music. But let's just be honest. Sometimes there's a pressure to perform, and I just want us to cultivate in our hearts a deep inner motivation that we value heartfelt worship, okay? Amen. All right? That we cultivate a value for heartfelt worship. And don't you dare sit there and despise somebody. Yeah, maybe they're not musically inclined. Maybe they're like me, and they can't quite tell where they're at on the scale. Maybe they're not hitting the right note. Don't you dare despise them. I don't want to hear you singing and copying them some other time either, in jest or to poke fun, please. Could we, while we try to sing on key and do well, could we also just cultivate a value of heartfelt worship? Can we receive that, young people? Can we just say amen? Amen. All right, and one more thing here, and then we'll move to our things about money. All right, so I'll talk just briefly about homes here. Because one thing about conservative Anabaptist here, and I just built a home, you can come by and look at it, make sure maybe you need to help me get this figured out too. But one thing that in our frugal lifestyle, and maybe we don't have a lot of other bad habits, so some places around the country, the plain people's homes, to use that term, kind of tend to stand out in the community as like a cut above the rest. And I just wanted to encourage us with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus that I think it's okay. It's probably good for us to be mindful as we establish homes, as you go into the future and establish homes. Would it be all right if our homes were just common homes? Yeah, I don't need, there doesn't need to be just trash, there doesn't need to be pop cans scattered throughout the front yard. No, I'm not saying that needs to be that way. Or broken lawnmowers sitting all over the place. I didn't say that. But just, it doesn't have to be a mansion. Just basic, simple home. I want to encourage you. What is a home for? A home's put roof over your head, amen? And what else? What else is very, very important scriptural that happens in homes?
Hospitality.
All right, I'm going to ask, Philip, you be quiet. Now, let me ask the young people. What's very, very important that happens in homes?
Hospitality.
All right. Now, what's the big hindrance to hospitality? Sometimes, I don't want to confess my faults too much, but probably good for me to do sometimes. But I don't know, what's a big hindrance in hospitality for you all? Maybe you can tell me, maybe instead of me confessing it. Somebody help me out. Get me out of this tight spot.
Not enough room,
okay? So that's a bit subjective. I have spent time in very small homes, but that's a one. Yep, good, another one.
Not having things in order.
How many times do we not have somebody over because, all right, girls, the house isn't just all put together totally, all right? And so maybe somebody needs to have somebody, hey, we should have some. Maybe y'all don't deal with that. But just think about this. Don't miss a chance to have somebody over just because everything isn't perfect, okay? And especially as you move on in life, you get little youngsters in the house, it's going to be a rare day when it looks like it's ready to be, what do they call that when you're selling a house? There's a word for it.
Showing,
yeah. Well, when you're doing a showing, like everybody walks through and, oh, I want to buy this house. So it's a rare day when that happens when you're in certain stages of life, okay? And so it's okay. Still be hospitable. Just purpose in your heart. That's what your house is for. Family, roof over the head, and hospitality. Anything else a house is for? Winning an award in the best decorated home category? That's not really what they're for. So don't fall for that, okay? So we're talking about practical things of values. Value a home suited for hospitality. That's what I'm talking about. And what should we value in our singing? Noah, help me out here. Somebody. Just heartfelt worship. Yeah, we'll do our best to get the do-re-mi's right. But really, the greater value is heartfelt worship. All right, so now I'm done with yesterday's message. We're moving into fun and money today. All right, so we're going to jump right on in here. Money and fun. I'm going to write this down. Money and fun and versus servanthood. All right, so turn with me to this scripture. This is a tremendous scripture here, Matthew chapter 6. I love this scripture. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse 19. This is an exciting verse for me. Love this verse as we think about money. We're going to start talking about money, and then we're going to shift and talk about fun here. And then kind of throughout it, we're hoping to weave in the servanthood motif. So Matthew chapter 6, as we think about money here. Now, as we read through these verses here from 19 to 24, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says about money here. And I want you to tell me the dollar amount that he fixed on what we're allowed to have on earth here, okay? So you'll watch for that. We're going to read through here and see what he's allowing for us here. So ready? Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but, so this is what we're not supposed to do. Don't lay up treasures on earth where things can happen, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So, When I read through here, the thing I see is that Jesus does not give us a dollar figure for what we're allowed to have in the bank. That's the wrong question, actually. What we see here is Jesus teaching us his value about money. His value about money. He looks at money. Jesus looks at money as something that you actually can lay up in heaven. You see that there. It says there, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Jesus was concerned about money. He was worried that people would actually lay it up on earth. And then what happens to money? What happens to assets and money on earth? What can happen to it? Give us some things here, young people. Thieves, okay. Yeah. How many of you ever had something stolen from you? Raise your hand. All right, so y'all know about thieves. So what else?
Depreciation.
Particularly what kind?
Rust.
How many of you ever had something that rusted? So we know these things. Now, the moth, it says moth. How many of you ever had something that, does it say that here? I know it does in one place. How many of you ever had something that got the moths got eaten into it? Okay, a couple. I never knew that. That's good. I'm glad because I thought maybe they died out around the time of Christ or something because I haven't seen these moths. But I've seen rust and I've seen thieves. I had my vehicle was parked there in Tomale in northern Ghana, a vehicle I was borrowing. Be careful where you park a borrowed vehicle. And I think I had a dollar Ghana CD or something laying there in the dash, and somebody, I shouldn't have done that. I should have known that maybe somebody would be tempted. But they bashed my window out to get, and I think they got scared. Maybe the alarm went off. I think they left the money there, but I lost my windshield. So, you know, we know about thieves. But I mean, Jesus does too, and he said, just be careful to not put your money somewhere where it's so risky. And what's a place a lot of people like to put their money? Banks. What else? CDs, yes. And stock markets, yes. So these are places people think is a good, secure place to put their money. But Jesus, he's teaching us a different value. And in this world's values, if you had a lot of this stuff right here, oh my, you have really accomplished something, especially if it's on earth. You know, you go in a lot of stocks, you got X number of dollars in the bank, you got this CDs, and the CDs I have, they're not worth very much. I've switched mostly to MP3 players. But that's a big deal in the earth. But Jesus's value is not on this earth. And so you see here, he did not put a cap on the number of that you should have in your bank. He didn't do that because what he's instead doing is trying to teach us a value. Now, I want you to track with me here. A value. And so when you have a value, it motivates you to do something. People who have, like Warren Buffett, he values money on where?
Earth.
Particularly, does he like money in the bank? How many of y'all know Warren Buffett very well? Does he like money in the bank?
No,
he knows it's waste, it's sitting there depreciating. He wants it in an investment. That's what Warren Buffett wants, because he knows the power of investment. But Jesus is the best financial advisor, and he teaches us a value treasure in heaven. And there's a way. Literally, this is what's so amazing about the teaching of Jesus. There's a way to take real, genuine dollar bills and translate them into treasure in heaven. That's a real thing. It's a powerful concept, if we can get that. So Christ values, he values treasure in heaven. The world values treasure on earth. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, where do I want my heart to be? Because according to Jesus, wherever my money's at, that's where my heart will be also, he says. And so I want to encourage you to change your value system. If you have an opportunity to give, maybe your church is involved in a mission project. How many of your churches are involved in mission projects? Okay, so there's some opportunity to give. And I used to struggle with this idea. I thought, well, if I had a little more money, then it'd make it worthwhile giving. But the widow with two mites has solved that problem for me. You don't have to have much. You don't have to have much. In fact, well, we'll get to that later. I hope. But the scripture, it talks about the value of laying up treasure in heaven. And I would like us to understand that when we give to our local church, the needs of the local church, to a need to help out a poor situation, to support our mission projects, when we give in that way, we give literal dollars, it immediately translates into treasure in heaven. It does, according to Jesus. And I want you young people, because you are in the prime of your life, and you're leaving this place today, and you're going to enter into probably for the next 51 months, or 50, not that many months in a year, 51 weeks of this year, you're going to be doing different things, and some of you are going to be making decent wages, some of you not so much, but if you could embrace this concept, because a lot of times we look at giving as an expense, don't we? That's the earthly mindset. Giving, brothers and sisters, young people, giving is not an expense. A candy bar is an expense. A pair of shoes, amen, is an expense. But when your church's mission needs some money, it's not an expense. It's an investment. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Warren Buffett gets this, but just in the earthly sense. But I would love to see a generation of young people capture the heart of Jesus on this thing of giving and treasure in heaven as clearly as Warren Buffett gets this idea. And he literally skimps. He drives older vehicles, not because somebody said he had to. He could drive the Bentleys. He could drive the Lamborghinis. He could drive anything under the sun that he wanted to. But he's not interested because he has somewhere he wants to invest. And so he puts up with an older vehicle. He puts up with a modest home. You drive by the richest man on the planet, drive by his home, and you wouldn't even know a wealthy man lives there, because this man has a vision for investments. And that's what I'm calling us to. Not investing on this earth, but investing in heaven. It's a different value system. And I call us to this heavenly value system. It's a change of mindset to where we try to get away from expenses and we try to find opportunities to invest in this treasure in heaven. And that's what Warren Buffett did as a young man. He started investing. And some people that the world will never know about are the Warren Buffetts of eternity. From young age, they drove something that nobody ever said to them, "Wow, nice ride." Nobody ever said that, because they wanted to invest somewhere else. And let me tell you something: it's not just dollars. Time is money. That's an American phrase. It's not even real in the rest of the world, but time. And some of you sisters, you serve, you lay up treasure in heaven by serving. Oh my. It's amazing. The opportunities to serve. We're also weaving in here this concept of servanthood. Or we're going to try. I don't know if we'll do it or not. But the scripture says here, and first, talk about people who have money now. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good." Now here's the instructions for them. That these people who have this world's wealth, their money, whatever, riches, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. I mean, they're looking for opportunities to invest. That's what Rick Warren spent. He gets up in the morning looking, and he goes down there to McDonald's, and he buys one of the cheapest things on the menu. Rick Warren, the richest man in the world, because he wants to, if he doesn't spend that dollar on his breakfast, he can invest more that day. I mean, this is how this man thinks. And the scripture's saying, ready, that's how we're supposed to be rich in good works, ready to distribute. We're looking for ways to serve with time, with whatever resources are in our hands. We're looking for ways, hey, I heard there's a need there. Oh, well, I don't know if I can give any more. I emptied myself out too much, but hey, praise the Lord, I got a job. I'm going to work today, and next paycheck, I'm looking forward to contributing. That's motivation. That's how Rick Warren's not going to like me if he hears me. Warren Buffett. That's how Warren Buffett thinks. I mean, but he does it in the earthly. Do you see that? Do you see that difference? Is it his? Is he thinks right, but it's just on an earthly sense. And Jesus is inviting us to that same kind of investor mindset towards the treasures in heaven. Rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That communicate doesn't mean sit down and have a conversation. It's talking about something that happens right here. Right here. Ready, willing to communicate. Did you know you communicate with this sometimes? Some of us can grow in our communication. All right, so now there was a man in the Bible that if he could have wrote a book, it probably would have hit the New York Times bestseller list. But the scripture calls him the rich fool. Remember that? I mean, he could have wrote a book about how to be a successful farmer, how to hit it big in farming. Wouldn't that sell good today? It's hard to do well in farming these days. But here's somebody that knew how to do it. But what happened to him, you see it here. I'm going to read you a little bit of it in Luke 12. Luke 12 here. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. So anyways, his farm does amazing. He's got more stuff than he knows what to do with. He didn't think like Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett would have figured out where to invest that, wouldn't he have? But the rich fool here, he didn't. So he just thought, well, Casey Bank's not big enough. Let's go to Monticello. No, I don't know what he thought, but he needed somewhere more to keep all this wealth that he accumulated. And so he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger and bestow all my fruits and goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and drink and be merry. So that he thought it was all for him. Mistake. He thought it was all for him. Grave mistake. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And how do we lay up treasure in heaven, young people? By what? Giving. That is the way to do it. I remember when I first went to Ghana back in the day, they were just changing out their currencies. And I heard the story. And so what it was is they had a time fix. I think the time was January the 1st, 2008, if my memory serves me correct. I went there in 2007, and they were in the middle of transitioning currencies. There's the old currency and the new currency. And when I was there in 2007, you could buy with both of them. But they had heard there was a cutoff date coming, January 1st, 2008, when the old currency would be worthless. And people were told, bring your money, change your money in. And here's the tricky thing. 1,000 Ghana cedis was worth one of the new Ghana cedis. So this is how much the old bill was. The new bill was this. Now, if you wanted a donut, this would buy you a donut, or this will buy you a donut out there on the street, not a donut, whatever, the closest thing that they have to that there. They both did the same thing. But now, who in their right mind was going to give up 1,000 for one? A lot of people actually, by faith, they received this word. They said, all right, it's a deal. And they traded out their 1,000 Ghana CD bills. And you couldn't hardly buy nothing. I mean, you had to carry a suitcase to buy much of anything because, can you imagine? But there were a few people who said, you think I'm crazy? I worked my entire life for this suitcase of 1,000 Ghana CD bills. And you think I'm going to trade it in for a bunch of one CD bills? Guess again. And so they hoarded it to themselves. They hoarded it to themselves, looking out for themselves, preserving themselves, taking care of themselves. They, after all, they had earned it, amen? by a lot of hard toil. I mean, serious toil, not a lot of convenience. People would just literally sweat, blood, and tears. Were they going to give it up for this? Not on your life. And so they held on to it. But there came a day. All right? There came a day. January the 1st, 2008. And these big wads of money under their beds was worthless. And that's what's going to happen. We don't know the exact date. The scripture doesn't give, but when you step from time into eternity, your assets will be as worthless as those wads of paper under the bed in Ghana. The millions of dollars you have in assets, you know, you were wise and you didn't just put it in things that the rust got, and you did it all right. Well, I'm telling you, those things are going to be absolutely worthless when you step across from time into eternity. But if you embrace the values of Jesus, you lay that treasure up in heaven, the scripture says, oh my, that they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations. There were people right here who went and changed it. They went and changed these very valuable things for things that didn't seem valuable. January the 1st, 2008, their life went on as normal. They were prepared. They had translated from the old to the new. And that's how it can be, brothers and sisters. When you step from time into eternity, you don't have to enter that. You don't have to enter eternity as a spiritual pauper. You can literally lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I want to give you... example here as we conclude this part of the meditation. It's an illustration I got from Roger Hertzler, who's wrote a book about non-accumulation. I actually recommend this book to you. I don't know if you still love me after I recommend that book to you, but I do recommend that book to you. And here's an illustration I got from him. He says, think about this. He's picturing two men here. They've read the teachings of Jesus on economics. Luke 12:33 tells us to sell what we have, give to the poor, we'll have treasure in heaven. Maybe they read Roger's book Through the Eye of a Needle, perhaps, whatever way it was. They both get convinced about this whole issue of treasure in heaven and not accumulating. So I didn't spend a lot of time on that, but not accumulating wealth on this earth is what Jesus taught us. He taught us not to do that. And so here they are, these two men, they've got convinced, and both of them are sure that Jesus meant to sell and give and is meant to be taken literally, and both of them head for home now and determined to be obedient and somehow to find to obey these commands of Christ in the home in their economics. And each of these men, they own a home situated along the shore of a great ocean. Both of them, these houses are built with windows in them. Two windows. One looks out over the ocean. The other one looks down in the basement where all the earthly things are stored. The first man goes to the window, looking down to the basement where all his possessions are. And after pasting his nose to the glass for some time, he reaches down and grabs a handful of money and announces to his wife, "Honey, I think we have too much stuff, too many possessions. Please take this money and give it away." "All right," says his wife. "Where do you want me to send it?" "Oh, I don't care." He says, "Just get rid of it somewhere." And so he returns to the basement window and after some more contemplation decides, too many assets still. And he reaches down, grabs another handful of money and instructs his wife to give it away. "Where?" she asks. "I don't care, just send it away so it's not in our basement anymore." He returns to the basement window, repeats the process several more times. Finally, he goes to bed, but he cannot sleep. The first hour, he lies awake, worrying that he has still too much wealth in the basement and that he should give more of it away. For the next hour, he lays there sleepless, worrying that he's given away too much of his money and that he shouldn't be taking Christ's commands quite so literally. After all, what's going to happen to him if he gets sick or needs to go to the hospital or gets old or, you know, on and on his worries go. The second man also goes home after reading Luke 12:33 and determines to put it to practice. Instead of going to the basement window looking down at his basement, he looks out the window across the ocean. He picks up a pair of binoculars. As he peers out across the ocean, he calls his wife, "Honey, look at all those people in that country over there who are starving. Quick. Send for some money for some food." His wife reaches into the basement and gives him a handful of cash, which he quickly sends across the ocean. He shifts the gaze a little bit to the right And over, oh, in that country, there is people there without adequate clothes or shelter or medicine. Let's send them as much as we can right away. And, oh, over here, there's some pastors who need Bibles. And over here, some missionaries who need some tracts. And over in this country, we can support a native pastor as he preaches the Word of God in an unreached tribe. And, wow, look at these wonderful opportunities. Quick, hand me some more money to send. He continues this all afternoon. He's just looking, just excited and gazing at all these opportunities. Until his wife finally announces, there isn't any more money. With his eyes glued to the binoculars, he says, well, then sell something. Let's get the money wherever we can. There are still so many opportunities. If we wait, we might miss them forever. This man goes to bed that night as happy and as excited as he's ever been. His mind is full of the thoughts of the people who have had food in their stomachs, clothes on their back, a Bible in their hands, and Jesus in their hearts. All because he was willing to give. And he can't wait. He goes to bed pumped, and he can't wait to get up tomorrow, go back to work, earn a little bit more money, and start over again. See, that man understood this thing of investments. It was not like, oh, I got to, Warren Buffett doesn't think about, oh, got to skip my hamburger again, you know, or I got to go to the dollar menu again. He's excited because he knows every dollar he doesn't spend on himself, he gets to invest. And that's how this man was looking at it here. I want to encourage us to have those values. I want to encourage you young people as you leave this week, I want to encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to sometime share with you my own journey in the area of finances and business, but I can testify to this, that while I am a part owner in a business today, it has never been my intent. My goal has been to serve, and serving sometimes gets you places. Serving looks a little different than you thought it did sometimes. But my goal in the future is still to serve. And I want to encourage you, if you could seek first the kingdom of God, I in my own journey, I did not set about to own a business. I set about to serve. I spent some time as a young person in voluntary service. I got married without owning a house, without owning a car, without owning anything. I can tell you that the scripture is true, that those who seek first the kingdom of God, and I don't know that I've done that well. I've been stunned at people's generosity. I'm humbled. I should be on my knees. I have received generosity like I am totally not worth. But I can tell you this, that in my bumbling attempts to serve the Lord and seek first the kingdom, you can even tell by looking at me, I've been provided for. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. You seek first the kingdom of God. I promise you, under the in Jesus' name, Brother Allen, under the authority of the Word of God, if you seek first the kingdom of God, I'm not going to say that you will be able to live a plush life, that you'll have everything you've ever dreamed. I'm in debt today, and I'm okay with that, but I've never lacked. The Lord has provided, and I have received generosity. It'd be humbling to tell you all the ways in which the Lord has provided. I'm just not worthy of that. I'm not, but I can tell you that if you're willing to seek first the kingdom of God and have His values, He's going to take care of you. I want to encourage you in that. So seek first the kingdom as you leave here. Try to embrace the values of Jesus. We wanted to talk a bit about work ethic. I'm not going to do that for sake of time. This whole thing of fun. Uh-oh. We need to close. But let me just suffice this to say, there's a youthful lust of irresponsibility and just pursuit of fun. It's a youthful lust. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. And I want to encourage you to do that. I don't know what all that means. It probably means a lot more. But as young children actually enjoy playing, and God made them that way because it's important for children to play and develop. But somehow as we become mature, as we become men, and we put away childish things, we need to leave our love of fun behind and embrace responsibility and embrace servanthood. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read one more thing here, and then I'm going to close down. Let me make sure I'm not missing something very, very important here. I think we can close down with that. But I want to just tell you, I want to lift up an example before you, because the Bible says to mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So I'm going to mark somebody here that I want to lift up as an example. Are you all ready? Right back out here, a couple years ago, right out back here in this building out here beside the church house, there lived a couple young men there. One of them was named Colby Brown. Another was named Kanan Hankins. Colby was interested in spiritual things. Kanan, he wanted to be a Christian. Now, I'll tell you about Kanan. He wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to spend eternity with Jesus. He really did. But he valued this a lot more than this. And I'm going to lift up right now. I just want to mention, Colby is in his second foreign work. He lives a life of joy, fulfillment. Yes, there's sacrifices there. Kanan is divorced from his wife, has several children out of wedlock, struggles with drugs and alcohol. But there was difference in values here. They're right out here, this building right here, okay? Two people in this building. But because of different values, their life has taken them in radically different directions. One is a tremendous usefulness. One of them is not even on the boat anymore. One of them is down there in the boiler room. And there's steam coming up, and there's things happening. There's people getting transported. There's goods being delivered. And this is what he said. I asked him about this. I asked him to jot down a few things about his values. And I want to read those to you as I close out here. That's what he says. Rather than being interested in playing games, I desired fellowship around the Word of God, and to witness to the lost. Number two, I'm marking him as an example that you should follow in his steps, okay? I would intentionally sit and talk with the older men. Number three, I believed in expressing my worship to God by saying, Amen, praise the Lord, and by raising my hands, which wasn't common among the youth. Somebody decided that they didn't need to fit in. Amen? Well, it's quiet up here. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Thank you. I'm a little insecure, so help me out. Number four, dress-wise, I identified more with the older and more conservative generation. Loose pants, plain shirts, no tennis shoes, no hairstyles, wore long sleeves. Number five, I wasn't taken up with the current fads common among the young people, such as hunting, vehicles, music, technology, but intentionally avoided them. And with all this, number six, and with all this, I had a desperate desire to become like Jesus. Now that's a value to live for, amen? With all this, I had a desperate desire to become like Jesus and be conformed to His Word, which affected all the previously mentioned areas of conviction. Now, I want to mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. I have here a letter or a writing that Emily wrote, which is Colby's wife, about some of her struggles, a little bit of struggles, as they began their relationship. Emily was from a Christian church that taught devotion to Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God, not loving the world, non-resistance, missions, modest clothing, head covering. But Emily felt a pressure to fit in with her peers. And she had to choose which value system she was going to embrace. I should read that maybe, but I'm not sure. Where's Isaac at? You see this? Should I read that? Okay. And then I'll be done. This is what Emily, and I just had them, I wanted them to write down what they felt. This is what Emily said about Colby, and this was a struggle to her. She struggled with this at the time, not anymore, but that was a struggle. She said this: he wasn't trying to dress or act cool, but fit in with the older people. I don't think they wrote these letters together. I think I asked them to write it separate, just their own memories of those times. Number two, he was quick to analyze things according to Scripture, and I'm marking someone as you have us for an example. Number three, He was more interested in witnessing than playing games or sports. Values. We're talking about values here. He enjoyed sitting and fellowshipping with the older brothers. This is overlapping a lot. Emily saw his values. Sitting, he enjoyed fellowshipping with the older brothers instead of hanging out with the youth. You notice that? Visiting versus hanging out. There's a difference in spirit there. Number five, he didn't care to sit around discussing the latest and greatest of cars, trucks, phones, cameras, hunting, or whatever, but was quick to ask how someone's spiritual life was. How many of y'all have Kobe asked a question, said, hey, what you been meditating on, brother? How many of y'all had that? Yeah, see, you know it. That's it. He's good at that. Praise the Lord. Good values there. He didn't laugh or joke about degrading or ungodly things. Number seven, he was more sober-minded than most of the other youth and concerned about living for eternity. And number eight, he was unashamed about his love for the Bible and Jesus. And even if it meant some awkward moments, like handing someone a tract in a store or carrying his Bible around. And that was the thing with Colby. He'd a lot of times have his Bible with him. He loved that. But listen, there's somebody, because of their values, they're not even on this boat. And there's another man who's down there chugging out, shoveling the coal. Which one do you want your life to be? Let's say it together as we close here. Let's say it all together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Let us pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, bless each of these precious young people. I pray that in the coming weeks, months, and years, we'd have a lot of precious young people who find their way down those steps, those unpopular steps, down there to that coal room, the fire room, where the boilers are, and shovel and move the church forward. God, Lord, I pray they would be embracing godly values. And Lord, I know that's going to happen as they embrace this vision of prayer that Brother Allen's been teaching us on. I thank you for that series, God, and I pray that you would give them vision, Lord. A vision for entering into the work, God, of shoveling the coal in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you give them values that they won't be ashamed of. Lord, not be ashamed this year, not be ashamed in 20 years, not be ashamed in 200 years. God, I pray that you bless this generation, these precious young people, with your values. Help them to embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you all. God bless you much.